Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because life and truth matter. On this special Christmas day, let us not forget the wondrous incarnation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. From all of us at the Christian Research Institute, we wish you a Merry Christmas. On today's special edition of the Bible Answer Man, we pick up where we ended on our previous broadcast and present more of the Magi, the Monster, and the Messiah, a message Hank delivered at Life Fellowship in Davidson, North Carolina. Here now is CRI President Hank Hanegraaff.
Without incarnation, we cannot have resurrection. And without resurrection, we cannot have hope. But with resurrection, we no longer live as the rest of the world lives. With resurrection, we have hope that is hope indeed. Christianity does not promise any one of us a peaceful way to come to terms with all of the maladies that life brings our way. Christianity gives us something far greater, a way to overcome them through the hope, through the reality, through the transparent truth of resurrection. The Magi, they leave their possessions at the feet of Messiah. How different from the monster they encountered in the West. The monster is none other than Herod the Great, the greatest builder in Jewish history. He built the aqueducts. He built the port of Caesarea that brought commerce their way. In fact, the temple itself is called Herod's Temple. He spent 46 years refurbishing the temple so that it would be an epic place for the sociological and spiritual identity of the children of Israel. And yet, he was a monster. And he called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time that the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and he said, go and make a careful search for the child. And then, as soon as you find him, report back to me, because I want to go to worship him. Well, unlike the Magi, the monster in the West had no interest in worshiping Messiah. Instead, he wanted Messiah dead, because Messiah threatened his sovereignty. His sights were not set on heaven. His sights were set on mean earthly vanities, things below rather than things above. And in the end, the decadent lifestyle of the monster from the West left him with an ulcerated digestive system. Imagine that, when you have all the money, all the fame, all the prosperity that life has to offer, but you have an ulcerated digestive system, an inflamed abdomen. He was involved in every kind of sexual promiscuity, and so he had rotted private parts. And he had the inability to grasp so much as the air that flows free and full about us. In fevered convulsion, the monster in the West dies, and that is but the beginning of his torment. He had every advantage that the Magi did not. He lived in Mecca, Jerusalem. They lived in Iran. He was a Jew, a friend of priest and Pharisee. He was acquainted with the prophets. He knew that Christ and Christ alone could emerge through the narrow doorway of psalm and prophecy, and yet they who lived in darkness embraced the great light, found the birthplace of Messiah. He didn't have to travel 1,000 miles by camel. He was 6 miles away from the birthplace of Messiah. But he didn't want Messiah. He wanted material. The words of James come to mind. Now listen, you rich people. Weep and wail because of the misery that is coming on you. Your wealth has rotted. Moths have eaten your clothes, your silver and your gold. They're corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence, but all you have done is fatten yourself for the day of slaughter. Herod the Great, in the end, was but a selfish tyrant, willing to commit any crime in order to gratify his unbounded lusts and ambitions. My co-author, a book I wrote a number of years ago called The Da Vinci Code, Fact or Fiction, Dr. Paul Meyer, the professor of ancient history, put it this way. He married 10 wives who spawned a wriggling, ambitious brood of sons that turned the palace into a human can of worms in their scheming to succeed him. He was so suspicious of one of his favorite wives, he finally killed her. But not only her, her mother, her grandfather, his brother-in-law. In fact, he murdered 3 of his sons and drowned a high priest, another one of his brother-in-laws. His friend Augustus Caesar, king of the world, his patron, eventually said of Herod the Great, "I'd rather be Herod's pig than his son." And thus, in Matthew's nativity narrative, Herod is rightly cast a merciless and manipulative monster, a deluded madman who ordered the massacre of all male babies 2 years or under in the environs of Bethlehem. Why? Because they, or at least one of them, might usurp his power. But in the end, he died like every other man. One of the most riveting passages in all of Scripture for me personally is Luke chapter 16. Remember the story that Jesus told? There's a rich man. Purple and linen caressed his flesh. And there was a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, and only the dogs attended to him. And then there's this paradigm shift. Jesus said, the rich man died and Lazarus also. And the rich man was in torment. Imagine that, one moment in luxury, the next in torment. And then Jesus says, the angels carried Lazarus to Abraham's bosom to be comforted there. C.S. Lewis was right. Only 2 kinds of people in the world. Those who say to Christ on bended knee, "Thy will be done." And those to whom Christ in the end says, "Thy will be done." All who desire him, all who wish to be reconciled to Emmanuel, may indeed find everlasting life. And that is the third part of the message. The Messiah born in Bethlehem. But as for you, Bethlehem Ephratah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth from me to be ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. Think about this. Seven hundreds of years before Jesus was born, the prophet Micah predicted that the birthplace of Messiah would be Bethlehem. And not just any Bethlehem, but Bethlehem Ephratah. Not Bethlehem in Zebulun, 11 kilometers northwest of Nazareth, but Bethlehem Ephratah. Had Jesus been born anywhere other than Bethlehem Ephratah, Micah's prophecy and vicariously the whole of biblical prophecy would have been disqualified.
C.S. Lewis once wrote, "God became man to turn creatures into sons, not simply to produce better men of the old kind, but to produce a new kind of man." Hank Hanegraaff plumbs the depths of the ultimate self-revelation of God in his book, Incarnation. To receive your copy of Incarnation as our appreciation for your financial support, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit online at equip.org. Stay tuned. In just minutes, Hank will continue his message, The Magi, the Monster, and the Messiah. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. This then is the climax of divine revelation, God with us. The infinite has progressively revealed himself in accordance with our finitude. Thus, prior to Emmanuel, general and special revelation revealed his glory. But in the incarnation, we have seen his glory. Thus writes Hank Hanegraaff in his book, Incarnation, the ultimate self-revelation of God. In short, God's incarnation in human flesh is the apex of revelation, his last word. In taking on human flesh, God gives us more than the clearest image of who he is. He gives us himself. To receive your copy of Incarnation as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches or visit equip.org. Equip.org.
Will the torch of freedom be handed to someone else or be extinguished altogether? These are the opening words to what may be one of the most important books of our time. If you care about American liberties and the future of our nation, Last Call for Liberty by Oz Guinness is an absolute must-read. Few issues are more fundamental than our most basic liberties, and those liberties are under attack like never before. The good news is that this dangerous direction need not be our destiny, but only if those concerned are willing to act in time. To receive your copy of Last Call for Liberty, How America's Genius for Freedom Has Become Its Greatest Threat, visit equip.org and make a gift in support of the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, equip.org, or call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI.
On today's special edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, we're featuring Hank's message, The Magi, the Monster, and the Messiah. Here again is Hank Hanegraaff.
Had Jesus been born anywhere other than Bethlehem Ephratah, Micah's prophecy and vicariously the whole of biblical prophecy would have been disqualified. But that's not all. Think about his ancestry. As predicted by the Old Testament prophets, the seed of the woman would be a descendant of Abraham, but not Lot. And then the line would proceed through Isaac, not Ishmael. And then through Jacob, not Esau. The fourth of Jacob's sons, not the first. And he would be the legal heir of David, the long-awaited king of the Jews who would ultimately restore true Israel from their exile in sin. And as such, Matthew, ever the mathematician, arranges, adroitly configures 14 generations from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile, and 14 from the exile to Christ. 42 generations. Now, these are not purely sequential. They're symmetrical. They're deliberately arranged. Their numerical value corresponding to the name David, Israel's quintessential king, for Christ would forever sit upon the throne of David. One thing is certain, Jesus had to be a Jew, but not any Jew. The Jewish descendant of Israel's quintessential king through Jesse, by way of Judah, and a lineage of Jacob. So God sovereignly directed the course of human history from the woman Eve, who was deceived, to the woman Mary, who conceived a son who alone could emerge through the doorway of Old Testament prophecy. But there's much more. It wasn't just that his ancestry was predicted, or that of all the hamlets, towns, or cities in the world, only Bethlehem Ephratah would do. But the manner of his death was predicted. Crucifixion, before it was even invented, the Persians invented crucifixion. The Romans perfected it to extract every ounce of suffering from a victim. The date of his visitation, predicted within narrow time parameters. The fact that he would be an extraordinary worker of miracles, and that he would fulfill all the law and the prophets. Remember, Jesus said, "I did not come to abolish the law and the prophets. I came to fulfill the law and the prophets." "I tell you the truth," said Jesus. "Not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Not a jot, the smallest letter in the Hebrew alphabet. Not a tittle, a microscopic appendage at the end of a Hebrew letter. Not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will disappear until everything has been accomplished." And even that doesn't tell the whole story. For Jesus never came to be a parochial Jewish Messiah. No, he came as a light to the Gentiles, Gentiles like the Magi, so that the gospel could go out to the far reaches of the earth. Only one, only the crystal Christ, the paragon of virtue, can emerge through that tapestry. He is the fulfillment of all the law and the prophets. A number of years ago, I was in Jerusalem, and my guide, Yuval Ross, said to me, "The only difference between you and me is that when Jesus appears, you're going to think it's the second time. For me, it'll be the first time." In truth, however, we can know that the one who has already appeared has fulfilled every prophecy, every precept, every principle prefigured in the Old Testament text. The birth of Christ narrative, however, should never merely be marginalized as an explanation. I would be remiss if all I gave you was the proof. Because the incarnation is not just about proof. It's not a mere explanation. It's about an experience. Jesus Christ came into time and space so that we might be able to experience Him in inner, interactive communion. Christianity is not then merely about a changed life. It is about an exchanged life. It is about the engrafting of Christ. Over the last 10 years, I spent a lot of time in China with the persecuted church. And one of the brothers that has become near and dear to me, a brother by the name of Brother Lin, imprisoned for a total of 24 years, four different times. And he has a face like the face of an angel. Serenity has invaded his soul. And I remember asking him one day, Brother Lin, he was asking me to autograph a book to him. And I said, I can't autograph a book to you. I said, Brother Lin, how have you endured all the indignities that one human being can foist upon another? And he said, Hank, it's because I have died. This is the grace of baptism. Buried to our old lives, raised to newness of life through His resurrection power, the engrafting has taken place. And for the rest of our lives, we don't have to live lives of futility, because now Christ lives within. We're living a crucified life. This is what the Eastern Fathers and the Latin Fathers in the early church talked about when they talked about salvation. It was not merely an insurance policy to keep you from going to a bad place and ensure that you go to a good place. It was not even about heaven or the reality of Christ being a future opportunity. It can be a present reality such that you can live a transformed life, such that you can become a partaker, as Peter put it, a partaker of the divine nature. He took on flesh so that we could experience Him. This Jesus of Nazareth, without money or arms, conquered more millions than Alexander or Napoleon or Muhammad or Herod the Great. Without science and learning, He shed more light on all things human and divine than all of the scholars and philosophers combined. Without the eloquence of schools, He spoke such words of life as were never spoken before or since. And He produced effects that lie beyond the reach of orator or poet. Without writing a single solitary line, He set more pens in motion, furnished more themes for sermons, orations, discussions, learned volumes, works of art, songs of praise, than the whole army of mighty men of ancient and modern times. That is who we worship, this Advent season, a Christ who came in flesh. But that's not the end of the story. The end of the story is that he will come in flesh a second time. So there's a first Advent, and that's what we're embarking upon this Christmas season. There's a daily Advent. That's the interaction, the inner penetration of the Divine One in our lives. But there's a final Advent when Christ comes again. He will put all things to right. No more death, no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain. The old order of things will have passed away. Behold, all things have become new.
Thank you for joining us today. This Christmas, as we celebrate the birth of the one who is the way, the truth, and the life, why not help others to continue receiving biblical truth in Christ through the Bible Answer Man broadcast? To make a Christmas gift that can transform lives, simply visit online at equip.org. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. An infinite God reduced to the size of a human embryo, the creator of time and space, invading both in human form? Such is the mystery and the majesty of the Incarnation, supreme being condescending to become one of us. Perhaps nothing is more important than grasping the significance of the coming God in human flesh. Without the life, death, and resurrection of the incarnate one who walked among us, our world would be unfathomably dark. To be equipped as a witness and to be inspired in your walk, you'll want to feast on Hank Hanegraaff's book, Incarnation, The Ultimate Self-Revelation of God. To receive your copy of Incarnation, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Equip.org.